Good morning. If you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start there. We're actually going to jump around a little bit this morning as we discuss beauty. I've had several conversations about this topic, and I pray that you are truly encouraged this morning. This is not a topic that we talk about a lot. Sometimes it's a lot easier to discuss the transcendence of God. I love studying out God and singing these hymns about the beauty of God and how great and awesome and wonderful, beautiful He is. And I pray as we go through this text that you marvel about your great God even more as you reflect upon the beauty around you and the beauty that you perhaps have and what that beauty means. 1 Peter chapter 3 is a common text that we refer to when we talk about beauty. I'm going to start reading in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Beauty. What is beauty? You know that beauty is actually not even in this text here. It translates as beauty, but beauty is not actually there. And if you have a different, my ESV has just beauty, but my New King James, it puts beauty in italics because the word beauty is not actually there. The text is talking about the adornment and how we adorn ourselves. The focus of the passage is about adorning not your external, but your internal. The passage is about internal beauty. We call that many things. We call that virtue. We call that sanctification, holiness, a vast assortment of terms, internal beauty. This topic of beauty is kind of controversial and difficult, and a lot of people, when we talk about beauty, we're like, oh, beauty. Okay, you know what? Beauty's not that important. What's really important is your virtue. What's really important is your holiness, and that's true. But how do we handle this external appearance thing? Because we all look like something. And some of us seem to look better than others. Carol Mahaney and Nicole Whitaker, they write in their book, True Beauty, somebody wrote into them and said, please don't just talk about internal character and all this stuff again. You know, give us some information about beauty and what the Bible really says about physical appearance, beauty. And then they went through, and the book is really good. It's a very, very helpful book, but they don't really develop a theology of beauty. And what I'm wanting to do here, and the purpose of me going to 1 Peter 3, it's kind of funny because it's not really talking about beauty per se in 1 Peter 3, is I want to try to focus in our topic of discussion. We're not talking about internal beauty. We're not talking about virtue. That's important. It's more important than the externals. But how do we deal with this appearance that we have? God made us, and He seems to have made us beautiful. In fact, some people seem more beautiful than others. Is that okay? Can we even, you know, say such a thing, that one person is more beautiful than another? It sounds kind of arrogant or proud. It sounds really kind of like, man, unchristian. But the interesting thing is that we recognize intuitively, by nature, our world. They even recognize that some people are more beautiful than others. So I think it was very helpful to actually think through this topic of external beauty. And it is my prayer that you think more biblically about a topic that the world has dominated. This is something that the world loves. And honestly, they've twisted it and perverted it. And our young people, there are several young people here. I pray that you truly have a better understanding of what God thinks of you and who you are, your beauty, and what God expects you to do with that beauty and to think about that beauty. And for us older ones, well, yes, it's changed a little, hasn't it? Okay, so what does the New Testament say about beauty? Not a whole lot. Our study is primarily is in the Old Testament. In James 1:11, there's an analogy, and we have the word for beauty, the Greek word for beauty, in James chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance." That's the external beauty in James 1:11. But it's only an illustration, and it's the flower that has a beautiful appearance. In Philippians 4:8 is a great text about what we should think about, what we should focus on. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Thinking upon lovely, beautiful things is a good thing. We should think about such things. The word for beauty that's in James 1:11, that's the only time that word occurs in the entire New Testament. The word for lovely in Philippians 4:8, that is the only time that word occurs in the New Testament. The concept of beauty is primarily an Old Testament concept. Now, as we look through or think through beauty and what beauty is, We're going to have to go to that Old Testament. Go and turn in your Bibles to Song of Songs. We're actually going to be in the Song of Songs quite a bit today. Song of Songs, it's also called Song of Solomon. It's a little bit difficult to find in your Bibles, but Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. It might have the name Song of Solomon in your Bible or Song of Songs. In Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verse 5, actually, I'm going to start in verse 8. We have the word for beautiful. The man is speaking, and he says, "If you do not know, O most beautiful among women." Now, what is he talking about there? Is he talking about her virtue? No. He's talking about her appearance. And by the way, we're primarily focusing in today on human beauty. We will talk a little bit about like beauty around us, architectural beauty, which is a fascinating topic that your pastor knows a lot about. Which, by the way, let me just give you a little bit of a story. It's kind of interesting how your pastor and I both came to be discussing this. He's actually, I think, had He's had the correct understanding of beauty a lot longer than I have. I'm kind of new to the game here. But it was through my study of the Song of Songs that I really had to struggle with this. And we were at, I don't know, Christmas or Thanksgiving or some kind of a get-together, and we're just there chatting or whatever, and I'm telling him what I'm learning and from the Song of Songs and about this thing of beauty. And it was just like, you know, these ideas coming together where what I'm just here talking about is something that he's already believed, and it was really a great iron sharpening iron experience. And I would strongly recommend to you to consult your pastor on this topic. He is very knowledgeable on this topic. So, beauty. What is beauty? The big thing that I want to focus on first this morning is beauty subjective or is it objective? There's this proverb that's pretty well known in our culture. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What is the philosophical foundation? Yes, I use that word, philosophical. We're going to have to deal with that a little bit. What is the philosophical foundation to beauty is in the eye of the beholder? Man, she is the most beautiful girl. I don't know what he's saying, but hey, whatever, bud. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. He thinks she's pretty. Hey, go for it, bud. I don't. Beauty is subjective. There's no objective standard to beauty. That's the idea behind beauty is in the eye of the beholder. This is a very popular view among Christians. It's not going to be the view I'm going to argue, but it was the view that I held for a number of years. It was even the view that I first taught when I first went through the book of Song of Songs. And I received no pushback when I taught it. It was at my church, and they're very gracious. They never corrected me. I think they thought that was the correct view as well. So I say that because I'm guessing some without here are thinking along the same lines. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's the correct view. One author wrote concerning the beauty in one's spouse, he wrote, "Your standard of beauty is your spouse." So what is beauty? Look at your spouse. That is beauty. That is your standard of beauty. It's actually kind of good advice. Because what is it going to do? It's gonna bond a husband to his wife and a wife to her husband. Their beauty, that they're going to appreciate and love and enjoy their beauty. So the advice is actually good advice. It brings a family together. The author continued to write, "Unlike other standards of beauty, a spouse changes over time. This means if your spouse is tall, you are into tall." And I'm quoting this author, by the way. "If your spouse is skinny, you're into skinny. If your spouse used to be skinny, you were into skinny. But now you are into formerly skinny." And I appreciate that author and what he's seeking to do. And he's seeking to build that, strengthen that relationship between a husband and a wife. But I would contend that he's actually using a philosophical, worldly system, and he's trying to incorporate biblical truth into it. This was the view that I held. I held that beauty was subjective. But then I started looking at the Bible, and I started struggling with the book of Song of Songs. And I started studying out just beauty in all of Scripture. I found that in Genesis, we have certain people that are described as beautiful. In Samuel, certain people are beautiful. Most people seem to just be plain. In Genesis 12 and verse 11, Abraham said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Sarah was beautiful. Even in her older years, she was still beautiful. Some scholars, Old Testament scholars, believe that she had some miraculous fountain of youthness to her, that she retained her beauty for a long, long period of time. Genesis 29 and verse 17, "Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance." What do we have here in the biblical narrative? We have a comparison. And one person is actually said to be more beautiful than another. I'd also like to highlight in that text that this is not a statement that Jacob makes or that her father Laban makes. It's a statement that the narrator makes. In biblical narrative, the narrator usually presents the view of God. Are we okay with saying that God made some people more beautiful than other people? And is beauty then subjective? Because it seems like God is assigning an objective standard to that beauty. This person is more beautiful than another person. And as I wrestled through this, I was like, how can these ideas coalesce? And then enters Thanksgiving or Christmas, and I get to talk to my brother-in-law, and we start throwing ideas around, and I start studying more and thinking through beauty. Now, I just want to try to bring this in. There are some serious implications to this study. And it doesn't just have to do with your physical appearance, your spouse's physical appearance, your future spouse's physical appearance. It also has implications to do with your property, your house. It changed my life and how I thought through God's creation. And it caused me to even see that God loves beauty. He made us amazing creatures of beauty. So as we think through this text biblically, think through this topic biblically, understand that there are some serious implications of this study. And I want you to try to wrestle through some of those implications. I'm not going to completely change a lot of your thinking in, 45 minutes or whatever this morning. This is something that you should continue to think about. You should talk to your pastor about. He would love to show you more about beauty and the implications it has for your life, so that you may have a greater love for God, appreciate what He has created, that'd be you, what He's given you, that'd be your house or possessions or whatever, and how to treat them, use them more biblically. All right, so this beauty, this idea of beauty, where is it? Who is beautiful? There are several women that are beautiful in the Bible. Abigail is beautiful in 1 Samuel 25:3. Tamar is beautiful in 1 Samuel 13:1. Abishag is beautiful in 1 Kings 1:3 through 4. There are men that are described as beautiful. We don't use that word. We use the word handsome. But in the biblical text, they had one word, and it could apply to a woman or a man. So beautiful men, if you think through even your minds, if this was like more of a Bible study kind of thing, you could probably shout out some names and think it through. Yeah, that person was beautiful. Oh yeah, it says that person is really good looking. Joseph, Potiphar's wife knew it. Joseph was a good looking guy. David was also a good looking guy. Goliath's like, why are you sending out this, you know, ruddy kid out here to battle me, this good looking boy? Where's a warrior? I want to kill a warrior. David was a good-looking man. Absalom was a good-looking man. This is not a comprehensive list. The focus is that there's women, there are men who are beautiful, there are women who are beautiful, there's even animals that are beautiful. In Genesis 41, the cows are beautiful. The cows that come up out of the river, okay, in the dream, well, how are they described? They're described as beautiful. These big, plumpy, fat cows are good-looking cows. I got to have some farmer out here. It gives me an amen or something, you know. There's good, healthy cows. But this word for beauty that I learned, it refers, for the vast majority of its uses in the Old Testament, it refers to this, the external appearance. Not the internal virtue, the external appearance. So if beauty is objective, I mean, there's a lot of implications we could go to here, but first thing, what's it mean? Or what is it? Can we define beauty? Turn to Song 4. Song of Songs, chapter 4. The word beautiful occurs the most frequently in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. In Song 4, verse 1, we have, Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. That's your word. That's your word for beautiful. This man, he looks at his wife and he says, wow, she's beautiful. But he doesn't stop there. What does he then do? Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. I know, these metaphors don't really resonate with us too well in our culture, in our society. Okay, if you're ever in Israel and if there is a flock of goats going down a mountainside, I've been told it's a very beautiful sight. All right, we're just going to have to trust him on that one. He goes on and continues to describe his wife that is beautiful. Look at verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my love. there is no flaw in you. She is beautiful. He says it at the beginning, and then he says it in verse 7. Technical terminology, we call this an inclusio. It's at the beginning and at the end. He says, you're beautiful, and then he goes through and he describes all the ways in which she's beautiful. And then he gets to the end and he says, you're beautiful, at the end. There are implications here for even application. It's easy for us men to say, hey, love, you're beautiful. It's good to do that. Tell her every once in a while. Tell her frequently. But you know what's more challenging? Is to actually think through and explain to her how she's beautiful. That's what he does here. He doesn't say, hey, you're beautiful. He says, this is how you are beautiful. He talks about her eyes. He talks about her hair. He talks about her teeth. And I want to talk about that one. Because look at what it says in verse 2. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn lambs, ewes, that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Okay, there's none missing. Now, I said I wanted to think through this in our definition of beauty. And I truly believe, I mean, I can't prove this. I don't know if I should say I truly believe. I wouldn't put it like at a super high percentage. But, you know, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, we're given resurrected bodies. I think God's just going to straighten out all of our teeth and fix all of these things. And because God is a God of beauty. You know, why wouldn't he do that? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong there. Anyway, okay, let's think through that, you know. This woman's beautiful. What is it? Well, one, her teeth are clean. So if we're seeking to define beauty, and by the way, the Bible's not going to give us a complete definition of beauty, but there are some things that we can deduce. One, beauty is clean. Impure, dirty is not. It's gross. It's disgusting. But beauty is actually clean. Do you see what we're trying to do? We can look at the actual Bible passages and say beauty is objective. Here's one thing it isn't. Dirty. Here's one thing it is, clean. What else? In this text, when he talks about her teeth, your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins. Okay, they're all symmetrically lined, and there aren't any missing. Okay? It's like there's symmetry and order to the teeth. Is that a characteristic of beauty? Yeah, it is. Now, I know, and I'm speaking to a crowd like this, you know, it talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's not that long ago, about how, you know, as you get older, things start to just not work anymore, and one of those that it talks about is the teeth. And they start to fall out. And this is one of the plagues of becoming older. It's just the way that it is. But what is beautiful? Well, it's more beautiful if somebody has all their teeth in their mouth and they're all in order and put together in a straight, symmetrical, orderly way. Because beauty is symmetrical. Beauty is orderly. We're defining beauty. We're not going to go through all of the descriptions that he goes through here. But in those two, I think is what I can do is I can make a case that beauty is objective. Certain people have more beauty than other people. Beauty is a judgment. If you say somebody is beautiful, then if you are asked, well, why? How are they beautiful? What should you be able to do? It's a judgment. And you should be able to think through, oh, they're beautiful because of their teeth are all in a row or whatever, okay? Blah, 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 blah. This is why they're beautiful. Now, what have I just done? I've just done a major philosophical change in things, and plus I've entered into a whole new world of thinking, the whole world of aesthetics and Christian aesthetics, because I've taken the appearance of something and I've made a decision and I've judged that is beautiful based upon this, this, and this. We don't think through aesthetics. I will tell you myself that as I grew up as a young person, I despised aesthetics. I despised beauty. I was raised really quite utilitarian. Things are useful. Things are functional. Even when I met my wife, you know, I was told that if I was going to marry her, I had to learn to sleep in a bed. I usually slept on the floor. It was better for my back, you know. And plus, you know, I was too cheap, and the beds I had were all junk. So that was a problem, too. We got a good bed. It was a problem, of course. So, but I was, you know. I mean, if you looked at my wardrobe, my pastor used me as an illustration after I got married. Did you guys know it's like the old man and the new man? Just look at Tim Little, before married and after married, you know. He always wore tan pants and a blue Stafford shirt. Now he's wearing all kinds of crazy colors and whatever else. Yeah, I was just wearing what she told me to wear. That gives you an idea of my unappreciation of beauty, of aesthetics. But in fact, aesthetics are an important part of the Christian life. I have a couple of quotes here that I want you to think through. And again, this is just the beginning of a huge conversation. Aesthetics is the perception of beauty in all its forms. That's from State of the Arts by Veit. Okay? And then this other author, she writes, even aesthetic elements grow ultimately out of worldviews. What is the philosophical foundation to the premise or the proverb, beauty is in the eye of the beholder? It's pluralism. It's philosophical pluralism. You're like, well, the world is philosophical pluralism. Well, philosophical pluralism is just that everybody's right. Everybody's good. And when it comes to beauty, we kind of want it to be that way. You know, like, oh, yeah, yeah, you're good looking. Yeah, 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 you're good looking. Yeah, everybody's good looking. Okay, whatever. Let's go on with life. All right? No. That's the foundation of philosophical pluralism. Would you say that about goodness? Oh, yeah, 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 you're good. Oh, yeah, 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 you're good, you're good. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's fine, that's good too, you know. Would you say that about truth? Oh, yeah, 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 that's true, yeah. That. Oh, yeah, 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 that's true. Yeah, 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 that's true. Now, we reject that we could do such a thing with goodness. We reject that as believers we can do something like that with truth. After all, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There's no other way. There's one way. So if I say that I can get to God the Father this way, that means it's wrong and it's false and it's bad and it's ugly. We've entered into a totally different realm of thinking. That aesthetics should be Christian aesthetics. Certain things are good and certain things are bad. That is just a beautiful song. Really? Why? Well, I just feel so good after listening to it. Okay. I didn't. If we say something is good, then we should be able to explain why it's good. Or, I'm sorry, beautiful. If we say something is beautiful, we should be able to explain why it is beautiful. So Percy, in Saving Leonardo, she writes, even aesthetic elements grow ultimately out of world views. This can be difficult to grasp. In popular music, for example, most people readily recognize that the lyrics express the songwriter's perspective and experience, but they tend to assume that the musical style is neutral. This is a mistake. She writes this. This isn't me, and she's not some fundamentalist either. Artistic styles develop originally as vehicles for expressing particular worldviews. What is the worldview?